ever stop to consider just how powerful music is toward our emotions? Boy, music can sure move us, can't it? And it can also move us in the wrong direction, even though we think we're moving in the right direction. Welcome to Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Today, we're back in Exodus chapter 32. Looking at verses 15 through 24, Israel declares the first music war, and really at the end of the day, what they're doing is declaring war on how they should worship God, His way or their way. And their way really is quite dangerous, as we're finding out. Join us again, Exodus chapter 32, as Pastor Chris Gordon reminds us of the dangers of going it our way. With a look at Israel's way and the dangers, here's Chris.
There was so much energy, so much roar to sing to this calf. They had never, ever, ever, ever given that kind of devotion and had that kind of experience with Yahweh. But now they did. Now they got it. Paul would be so concerned about this, and you sort of have everything here, a false Lord's Supper here out in the wilderness. They're feasting. That was the feast that was promised. Paul ties all this together in 1 Corinthians 10 with Israel's idolatry on the mount there, with even the Lord's Supper, saying, don't you know that when you do all this stuff, you can commune with demons? Serious stuff. What the Holy Spirit inspires here for us was the expression of that communion here, the music. What that means is it was the music that was being used to enter into this ecstatic state of the golden calf worship. And it kind of makes sense, doesn't it? If you cut down God to manageable size, a God that has no law, no attributes, no nothing, the music you're going to begin to choose will correspond to the God that you've made. You understand that? The music will demonstrate where you are. The music will be very telling about what you think of the God you're worshiping. Which means that in this case, they're really saying nothing, are they? Because you can't sing to a God who has no attributes. Anything substantial. He is nothing. The music is nothing. Except for the experience of it all. It had no order. It had no intelligence. It was full, undoubtedly, and we know this, of the pagan music. Endless repetition and ecstasy is what they called it. There's a reason Jesus said, do not even pray to me with endless repetition. It's a reason. So common. Totally controlling the emotions that Moses observes, they're dancing and out of control. This just overtook them. Word means that they were wild and out of control. The music being used to whip and blast their emotions to lead them into this wild experience of endless repetition left them in a sort of trance, connecting them with a total kingdom of darkness. Everyone was saying, man, this is the best worship we've ever had. We have never experienced worship like this. Finally, something alive. Now, what does that tell you about the idolatry of music? You know, it's in us. We were at a wedding not so long ago, and the DJ starts playing rap, and I watch my son, who's never danced in his life, go out on the dance floor, my little son, and do moves that I've never taught him because I can't dance. And I said to him, music is a wonderful blessing, isn't it? I'm not condemning music. I love to sing. I can't really sing. I always tell them to turn off the mic. God's given it to us as a blessing. But nowhere does it say that music is a means of grace. In other words, nowhere in Scripture did God ever say, by the power of the music sung, I will save those who sing. Nowhere. And it's all what we're focused on. Why? What's the number one thing on people's list for a church? You know it. How good is the music? You know how powerful it can be. How many divisions and how many problems have there been over music in the life of the church? What's been the greatest battle in the church? I can tell you, in my 12 years of ministry, coming on now 13, right? It's music. It's the hill people are ready to die on. I'm always encouraging people to lift up their hearts to the Lord in song. We're going to look at that in the next few weeks with the celebration of the birth of Jesus and tonight. But it's a struggle somewhat, isn't it? Singing takes a lot of work. Just like everyone else in the wilderness, you have to know the songs, right? There's harmony. There's order. God is a God of order, loves to be people to be very controlled. To sing in a way that's profitable, you have to sing truth. Truth has to engage the mind. And you realize that people could sing feeling really good and sing a lot of bad things to God, right? That's proof here. You could sing heresy and think you've said something and done something and get some kind of experience that made you feel good. I mean, look at how deep the songs are in the inspired songbook God gave us. They're not mindless. They take work. They take effort. They take thought. You just can't. They're not songs that are designed to let sheer emotion run you wild. They're not designed to do that because it always is music in the Bible according to truth. God is a God of order. Satan's pulpit, of course, and I'm not saying that all worldly music is wrong. Please don't hear me that way. But I am saying that Satan's pulpit in the world is the music industry. I have no doubt about it. Listen to where he gets the most in. You think my kids come to me asking for Psalms or the pop worship, culture music of the day? Why? Grabs them. Does something. There's a power there. There's something that holds there. Imagine if Satan can move that into the church. Calvin said in this particular context, Satan baits this way. You know that? He baits false worship this way. He baits with false attractions. That's how he's always baited. Satan is a baiter. And he takes that which most holds people when it comes to worship. It's this. And I got to say, this goes for conservatives too. Do you know who has the most powerful old school organ, old school music who sings on earth? You know who has the most powerful choir on earth? The Mormon Tabernacle Choir. Go figure that. You ever heard them? You don't think that's a bait from Satan? That they, of all groups, can create the most powerful choir on earth? People tired of all the evangelical goofiness who say, I miss the organ. And I want the old songs that I grew up with. I want to experience all that again. While they sing to a false god with that music. It's amazing, isn't it? Music exposes a calf. Can easily. The Lord knew what he was doing in inspiring this for us. Music is a means and song is a means of overflowing heart of gratitude to praise God, and I promise to give you a positive presentation of it, especially on Christmas Day. A praise of his deliverance according to the truth of who he is. But notice here that all of this was gone in Israel, totally emotionally unrestrained and under another power, another control. And that goes on in the church constantly. As long as Satan has false ministers and people who are come in robe and light, angels of light, pastors, they know what to do with this. They're good at it. So to summarize so far in our study, they've remanufactured God. They've cut him down to manageable size. They formed a God from Egypt. They've bowed to it. They finally got to dance and worship uncontrollably before it. They finally got to feel everything they did in Egypt. It had the most powerful worship experience ever with music indistinguishable from war. That's what you got. The question is, did they know that this push, and I think this is the ironic play on words here, was a declaration of war against God? Moses comes down and he sees the music and the dancing. Moses' anger gets hot. He casts the tablets, these stones, with the finger of God. And by the way, Moses is not condemned for this angry episode. He is for striking the rock, not for breaking the tablets. Why? It's God's righteous anger. He smashes them at the foot of the mountain in front of Israel. Smashes them. When the tablets were broken, it was a prophetic act that the covenant on Sinai had been broken. Jeremiah 31, my covenant which they broke. This one. It was over. Well, maybe. Moses wants you to think about this under the inspiration of the Spirit. You see, if this is the judgment, the question turns to, now, who's responsible for this? Aaron becomes a sort of representative here for the people because he had led them into the sin. And you'll notice that in verse 21. This is rather remarkable in verse 21 of what he says. And Moses said to Aaron, what did these people do to you that you have brought such a great sin upon them? Aaron says, let not the anger of my Lord get hot. You know the people, that they are set on evil. You can't help but apply this somewhat to pastors who feel an incredible amount of pressure to cave to people's wants and desires, and it proves that we're all prone to give in. I could give in a second. Trust me, we're constantly approached with issues that deal with justifying patterns of sin in people. We have the pressure to act on the word of God, and if we do, someone gets mad. Or we become men pleasers. I've lived with this and struggled against that, praying often, Lord, let me decrease. Let Christ increase. But I know it's all in us. Aaron totally compromised. Pastor Aaron. Aaron, what caused this? How could you do this? What should Aaron have said? I've sinned. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I wrecked this. I messed this up. I royally messed this up, and I really hurt your people, Lord. Is that what you get? Don't let the anger of my Lord get hot. Come on, Moses. A little too extreme. In other words, back off. You're way overreacting here. You're way too worked up. You're taking this all way too seriously. Sound familiar? The theologically liberal pastor just pulled it off really well, didn't he? Here we go with you guys who are taking this all too seriously. Notice the flip. I'm shocked at what you're suggesting. You really are the one with the problem. Get control of your anger. Little extreme. So then notice what he does. How about this? You know the people. That's nice. Just throw them under the bus, right? You know the people. You know what they're like. They're just bent on evil. They always want this stuff. They're always going after this. They're always pushing me to this stuff. And they're never satisfied. They're grumpy, complaining. They made me do it. They made me do it. For they said to me, make us gods that shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what's become of him. Look at verse 24. So I said to them, let any of you who have gold take it off. So they gave it to me, and I threw it in the fire, and out came this calf. Oh, the thing just popped right out, huh? That's how it just popped right out, did it? I don't find it any coincidence that Aaron's sons, fell into the same trap of abusing worship and faced the judgment of God. Dad taught him. Nadab and Abihu. I've studied this afresh, and I thought, it's so amazing the Lord enters into this covenant with us. And now I'm going to talk about the covenant of grace here in a minute. But how are they going to get out of breaking this? Here's what I want you to see this morning. God's repeating history. What do I mean? Have you seen the bigger picture here yet? God gives the construction of the tabernacle 6 times since Exodus chapter 25. The Lord God said, the Lord said, the Lord said, the Lord, six times. Get to the end of chapter 31, he gives a Sabbath, rest. Then he has this people for himself near the mountain for worship, and what happens? They fall. Great fall. And the representative says, not my fault. Puts it on everyone else, and you have in front of you a broken covenant. Will you tell me where that comes from? It's creation. Tell me if this sounds familiar. God made the heavens and earth, made it really good in 6 days, rested the seventh, and on the seventh day rested, and then what happened? God had created man, the crown of his creation, in his image, and he quickly fell. God comes and confronts Adam and Eve, and what happened? Adam and Eve wanted to do what? Exchange their God. That was Satan's lie. This God's too restrictive. You can be your own God. Go get your own God. You can do that. And all the scripture twisting starts to happen. What happens? God comes and inquires. Then the Lord God called Adam and said to him, where are you? And so he said, I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. It was time for an account. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you that you should not eat? Here comes the blame. The man said, the woman whom you gave me did it. And the Lord said to the woman, what's this you have done? The woman said, the serpent. He deceived me. Not my fault. Broken covenant. Death. Death. The whole story is being repeated. You got it all again. And the purpose of it is to say, you need to take really seriously the problem of idolatry and sin. We're not taking it seriously. I'm publishing the law. That's what Paul said. He published the law so that we might know this. From the beginning, God said, I'm going to raise up a champion who will crush the head of Satan, grind that head to pieces. Well, isn't there a shining figure this morning who shows us that? You listen to what Moses says in Deuteronomy. I took the two tablets and I threw them out of my two hands and broke them before your eyes. And I fell down before the Lord. As at the first, 40 days and 40 nights, I neither ate bread nor drank water because of all your sin, which you committed in doing wickedly in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. For I was afraid of the anger and the hot displeasure with which the Lord was angry with you to destroy you. But the Lord listened to me at that time. And the Lord was very angry with Aaron and would have destroyed him. So I prayed for Aaron also at the same time. Well, that's wonderful. That means the Lord listened to this servant. Well, by the intercession of Moses, all of this is relieved and God listened. And notice what Moses does here. He takes that idol, verse 20, he burns it in the fire, and he grinds it to powder, and he scatters it on the water, and then he made the children of Israel drink it. You want to have intestinal problems? That had to have caused it. Church discipline was serious in the old covenant. Yeah. Aaron has showed us nothing but failure. Moses shows you a deliverer. You need to know what that deliverance looks like. He's going to take your idols and grind them to powder. He's doing what the first Adam did not in the garden to Satan's head. They're dancing around the idol. They're having a rock and wow worship service full of idolatry, justifying it, never wanting to see it, always fighting against it. What does Moses do? He takes that idol. He pulverizes it in front of their eyes. And God wanted them to taste how bitter that idolatry is. It's bitter. You see, Jesus has to deliver you from this. He has to deliver me from this. I'm a lot like Pastor Aaron. You are these people. Who else can pulverize your idolatry and save a people to himself except him? The job of the faithful mediator is to free you from bondage. And that means that he has a continual ministry among you to cast down your idols. An idol is anything in your heart that displaces the Lord. A.W. Pink said it wonderfully. It may be something which is quite harmless in itself, yet if it absorbs me, if it be given first place in my affections and thoughts, it's become an idol. It may be my business. It may be my loved one. It may be my service for Christ. And I'm going to add, it may be church music. Anyone or anything that comes into competition with the Lord ruling me in a practical way is an idol. And you know you're never really satisfied when you're holding idols. It'll always let you down. That's why the church world is the most unsatisfied group I've seen today. Because we're constantly moving to find something bigger and better, a bigger golden calf. The Lord desires mercy. I want you to know this. God had planned from the foundation of the world to send his Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He would intercede and save. And I love thinking that he goes out into the wilderness. He never bows. He never fails. He keeps the law. Even when Satan said, bow down and worship, he wouldn't do it. He never complained and is called the last Adam for a reason. Because he came to deliver us. But it all starts with ending the excuses. Don't make excuses. Get on your knees and say, I'm an idolater. He's promising you'll forgive it all. He's going to preach a great sermon on that mountain in the next section. Jesus is, in verse 34, the Lord, and this was quoted all throughout Israel's history, the Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. That's what he's doing. But it starts with stop the hiding. Be open with him. He'll take your idol and he'll grind it to powder. But here's my question. Do you want it ground to powder? That's the question that has to be answered this morning. Do you want it ground to powder? I close with this. You know, one of the only other times I read of music and dancing together in the Bible? It's this. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. Why? Because there's more joy in heaven over one sinner that repents than over 99 just persons who don't need it.
Well, as we are finding out, music certainly has its place in the worship of God. He's created and designed it as such. But it is his creation, his design, that we should be following, as we've seen today, not ours. Now, Pastor Chris will be back in just a moment to close out our time together with a word of prayer. Just enough time to leave you with our contact information. We'd love to hear from you. It's always a delight knowing you're being blessed by this radio program. Reach out to us at our website, agradio.org. Questions@agradio.org. If you wish to email us any questions you might have or praise reports, comments about the program. Or give us a call, 888-504-8805. By the way, when you visit our website, agradio.org, tons of resource material for you to tap into, as well as links to our other platforms, Facebook, Twitter, Instagram. Again, all at agradio.org. And that phone number, once again, is 888-504-8805. Looking to write to us? If you're old school, the address for your envelope is Abounding Grace Radio, P.O. Box 732. Linden, Washington. The zip code is 98264. Here's Pastor Chris now to close out our time today with a word of prayer.
Heavenly Father, thank you for teaching us these things. And we confess, Lord, this real problem in our lives. And we don't hide it from Pastor Chris to the congregation. We have a great problem of idolatry. And you do take this very seriously. Forgive us. And may, Lord, we understand and appreciate wilderness life under your leading care, that we won't have all the glory now. Would you, Lord, tear down this insatiable sort of desire for constant sensuality and feeling good, a hedonism that we just can't seem to get away from. And let us be satisfied in the truth as it is in Jesus, so that our worship in music and in song and in everything would be in spirit and in truth, the worship of the only true and living God. Thank you that the Savior came to set us free. and to grind our idols to power, but we can't do it without you. And so we express full reliance today, and that our whole lives would be brought in conformity to the obedience of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.
And amen. Tomorrow, it's Ordination Day, Exodus chapter 32. Join us then for Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon.
Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries.
Hi, this is Chris Gordon, pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. I'd like to invite you to our Sunday worship services at 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. on Sunday. We have two worship services, 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. We preach Christ and Him crucified with the goal that you would live in the joy of this comfort in the knowledge of the forgiveness of all of your sins. 1864 North Broadway is the address here in Escondido. We'd love to see you this Sunday.